No, happy Father's Day to you guys. You know, one thing I think that fathers need to allow themselves to do is to allow themselves to tell yourself or accept the fact at times that you are a good dad. Amen. Because, you know, sometimes it can be a thankless position. And sometimes you may feel like, you know, you don't have all the answers. You don't know what to do, about the humming in the room. You don't know, you know, you just can't figure out what the solution is for it. So I say kill the power, you know. Anyhow, you know, it's difficult at times and to always feel like you've got it right. But the one thing that you can always have right as a father is that you just love your kids immensely. And that's something that you don't have to have all the right answers or all the right solutions. You just have to love your kids just with all that you have inside of you, and love them in times when things are going good, when things are going bad, no matter what. If you can hang in there and do that, at the moment when you're ready to, you know, clench them by the throat, if you can hold back long enough to say, you know, but I love you in spite of this moment and of this time, then you can step back and say, you know, I'm a good dad. You know, and give yourself some credit for the things that you do, because we need that from time to time. As soon as I get to my notes here, Pastor said technology will fail you. You know, it's like one time when I reminded him yesterday on the float trip. One time we were talking about trucks a little bit, and I bought a Dodge Dakota truck. I said, "You made me mad one time." He said, "Just once." I pulled up in a Dodge Dakota pickup, and he looked at it and said, you got just enough truck to make you wish you had one. That's kind of hard to swallow when you just bought the thing. You know, if he told me that before I bought it, I might have been able to take his advice, you know. But I did come find out he was right. Anyways, that's another story. But I tell you what, Steve, I am envious of you on the water. On that canoe, he's like he's one with the canoe and the water. I'm back there just going, he's just like, currents blowing across it, you know, and his boat's just gliding straight across the side of the water, right over to the bank, you know. I'm going, how's he doing that? I haven't got that one figured out yet, so anyhow. I need to quit talking and get to my notes. It's a good day, right? God's a good God. He loves us. He loves you. Amen. There was a family. Boy, I'm really having trouble finding my notes. Might be because I'm not connected. I'm really just playing finger paint up here, so... works for me. There was this family that was sat down for their evening meal. The little girl at the table looked up at her dad and said, "Dad, you're the boss of the family, right?" And Dad, very proud of his daughter, said, "Well, honey, that's right. I am." She said, "That's because Mommy put you in charge, isn't it?" Yeah, I thought that was good. There was a few of them there. I like the one where the dad had a 16-year-old boy just got his license, you know, and they all went out to celebrate on the family drive and all climbed in the car, and the dad immediately went to the seat right behind the driver's seat. And the son noticed it, picked up, said, "Boy, Dad, I bet you couldn't wait to get out of that passenger seat after all those hours of riding beside me and teaching me how to drive." He said, "No, son, that's not at all." He said, "I'm just going to sit behind you and kick your seat like you've done to me for the last 16 years." How many know that fatherhood is a little bit confused in our country today? It's been rough. We've probably said this for years, you know, that the fatherhood in our country has really taken a blow. It's been It's been maligned, it's been ridiculed, it's been made fun of in a lot of ways, and it's been defined by culture in a way that it's almost been lost. And I think it's tragic that we've come to that place in our culture where it's not just that fatherhood has been suffering in our country, but that we're seeing the ripple effects in our culture of the lack of fatherhood, or maybe not the lack of, but just the damage done to it. Because we've talked about you've heard about and dealt with a lot of the gender issues that are out there, and a lot of the things that when you look at the problems that are going on in that arena of homosexuality or transgender, and trust me, the door, I really feel like, and this is my little political soapbox, I'll get on just for a little bit, but I really feel like when they force the same-sex marriages in our country, that they opened up a door that there's no intention of them stopping and holding back until they can shove that whole agenda down the culture of this country. So I really feel like it's been devastating to our culture with the transgender and all that stuff just magnifying itself. Just to reiterate, just again on my little political soapbox here, to reiterate an article that I read about an incident that happened down in Texas where they had caught a guy, transgender guy, in a women's restroom, and he was taking pictures and stuff. I'll try to keep this kind. Anyways, they arrested him and they were prosecuting him, and he had previous convictions and he was going to prison for 20 years. And what was appalling of it all was the fact that there was a group in that area that was protesting his conviction. They were saying that he should not be prosecuted for his crimes because he was born a pedophile. They were saying things like, "Give us 5 years and we'll have all these sex crimes legalized in our country and all that." So it's time. You know, one thing that I think fathers bring to our culture is that we bring boundaries. We bring boundaries. We bring it. We hopefully, if we are in touch and connected, we're doing something where we're saying, "Hey, this is right and this is wrong," and we're drawing some lines and boundaries of truths that transcend whatever culture's doing at the moment in time, because we have to stand up once again and begin to be a counterculture in our culture that is trying to shove this darkness down people's mindsets to where they're so totally confused that they have no idea, no clue of who they are. And you've heard it said, and we've talked about how the bloodline comes through the father. Well, in many ways, our kids, you know, obviously, hopefully in a right setting, they get their identity from both their mother, their father, and the spiritual influence within the home. But lacking some of that, you know, there's a lot that's to be said for the identity that's passed down through the father, and we need that restored in our country once again. So, I've never had this quite happen to me before, ladies and gentlemen. I can't find my notes. I'm going to get it here in just a second. I got to figure out what my technical difficulties are. Y'all pause. You want to shake each other's hands again while I'm trying to find this? Might be a good thing. Because I'm stuck. You know what? I think I know what it is. Maybe. But how many know that in our search for truth, it's important that we realize that culture has affected us in a lot of ways where it's tried to redefine truth for us. It's tried to restructure the things that God has intended from the beginning and put different parameters on it, put a different definition to what's right and what's wrong, what's truth and what's not. And so it's important for us as we are hunting truth that we allow ourselves to ask God and to seek God to say, God, redefine some things for me. Change the way I think about what's going on in the way I believe about things in society and life. Help me to find my connection, Lord. I'm trying not to. Well, I'm trying not to do that. I'm just about there. Can you hear me now? But we need to allow God to take the definitions that we've had for a long time, maybe, and redefine that. Because sometimes one of the worst things, and you know I say this almost every time I preach, that one of the worst things is that one of my favorite passages is where the lamp is the eye of the body, and if the eye is good, then the body is filled with light, and if the eye is bad, then the light that is in you is darkness, and how great is that darkness? And the problem is when we believe something to be true and it's not true, that's where the rub begins to go the wrong way. That's where we begin to respond to something that we think is true when it's not true. And we begin to act and define who we are or how we're going to respond in life to the definitions of what we have about what is true all along. But the problem is maybe not that we're not trying to be sincere, maybe not that we're trying to have integrity, but all along the problem being that what we think is true is a little messed up. You know, it doesn't even have to be a lot messed up. It can just be a little messed up, and it can get us off course and off track. So we need to be humble before God and say, God, we want you to redefine for us what fatherhood is or what life is or what manhood is in society again. How many know there's a lot of things in manhood that God needs to redefine for men in our culture today? Men were not made to be predators, were made to be conquerors. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Conquerors to conquer that which is trying to conquer you. Protectors of those that are around you. Those that you're in charge of. We're made to be more than just the predators that feed off the lowest of life in this society. We're made to be more. Guess what I got? I got my notes. So we need to allow God to define for us fatherhood himself. We need to stop trying to define it. You know, sometimes it'll be well-meaning people that will say good things to you. Here's something that I was talking with Tam about yesterday on the way down to our Sunfest. Joke. All right. Canoe trip. All right. We were talking about how, you know, when you're born again, that there's times that, you know, when you're born again, there's a picture that you have been wearing sin-stained garments, or you've been clothed in a sinful nature, and God takes that garment off of you and gives you a garment of righteousness. He replaces your sin-stained garments with the garment of righteousness. And as we were just going down the road talking about that, I got thinking about that. But sometimes what happens is over time, is when you first get born again, you get this exchange of his righteousness for your filthiness, and you take on his righteousness, and you got this garment, and it feels so good that you go headlong into the body of Christ, which is where you belong, and you just want everything that God has for you. But somewhere along the way, what can happen is somebody comes up with another garment. And they bring you another garment, and because it looks religious, because it looks like, well, if I just fast this much, or if I just do this much, or if I do that, that I'll be even more godly, and it'll be even better than when I was first born again. And they bring you another garment, and what the realization was that this other garment, we'll call it religion, not the church, but religion, that this other garment is really the old garment just all dressed up. That's all it is. It's just the old garment brought around, put in the man's own image of what religion is, all dressed up and said, here, take this. And the next thing you know, you take this on and all of a sudden things aren't going quite as smoothly as you would like them to. Because you put a garment on that you were no longer born to fit into. And I think back to David when David was going into battle and he wasn't going to the battle. He was going to go check out his brothers, take him some food and all this stuff. And, you know, and there they were fighting the Philistines and Goliath coming out and challenging them all. And you know the story and how David was the only one willing to accept the challenge, and Saul wanted to put his armor on him. And all of a sudden, you know, he's in this armor that he just wasn't born to fit in. See, guys, there's lies and deception out there of all shapes and sizes. Some of them are dark, and they're obvious that they're dark. And there's some that are just all dressed up, but they're still lies nonetheless, because you weren't born to fit into those. We got to let God redefine for us, things in our lives, definitions that have gone wrong, truths that have been messed up and manipulated. And you know, one thing I'm tired of with religion is I'm tired of titles and groups and, you know, well, we're of this church and we're of that church and honestly, guys, I'm not even around it. I don't know why I'm tired of it. I just don't see a place for it in the body of Christ. I don't see a place that, I mean, hey, you want to come to Healing River Worship Center? That's great. You know, if we're, but we're on the same team as our other brothers and sisters down the road that's in another church, fighting the same devil, living for the same God, loving the same Lord, filled with the same Spirit. We're on the same team. Amen? And so, you know, the idea of titles and this, you know, getting everybody off in the corner where, okay, this is us and that's you. Amen? Let's move past that. I think we have, and I think we probably have, and it's show because I'm not around it and I'm still sick of it. It don't take much to be sick of it, I guess. All right, moving on. So we let God define, you know, God defines himself a lot through his names. He gives us a definition of who he is through his names and what he tells us about himself. And what he does is just an outflow of who he is. And so as we let God define for us who he is, you know, his favorite definition of himself is Father. Did you know that? When you and I refer to him as Mighty God, Counselor, Righteousness, you know, any of these names up here, we refer to him as King of Kings or Lord of Lords, or we refer to him as the Great I Am or the Creator of the Universe, and all the names and all the attributes of who he is, we refer to him as all these things of grandeur. I mean, he spoke and the universe was created. He spoke a word. The awesomeness of who God is. I mean, he's huge. We can't even measure our, you know, the galaxies in light years. And to him, it was a spoken word. A day in the life of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day in the life of the Lord. If you think you're going to outwit or outrun God, you got to remember his timetable is a little bit more advanced than yours. Because you can run for 100 years, and he's going, okay, 10 minutes has gone by. All right, we're good. You know, he'll be back. You know, he'll wait a lifetime on you if he has to. He'll chase you for a lifetime. He'll do what he does, because he is great, and he's huge, and he's big. And when we refer to him in all his greatness, all of it without the title Father rings empty. It'd be like us saying, hey, here's Bob. He's the president of the company. Here's Tom. He's a neurosurgeon. Here's John. He's a billionaire. here's Carl. He's the brainchild behind this engineering marvel. We'd be saying all these things like, this is just the Lord of Lords. I mean, it's just who he is. But it rings different when you say, this is my dad. Oh, by the way, he's the King of Kings. It rings different when he's your father than just the Lord of Lords. And so God's favorite title of all is Father. Is he God? He's God. Is he mighty God? He's mighty God. Is he the King of Kings? Yes, he is. We all believe that. But he doesn't want any of that outside of the title Father. So when you and I come to God, we can call him, God, you're a mighty God. But we don't call him that outside of the realm that he is first and foremost our Father. Because it'd be like us going up to our dad who we look at and we say, man, Dad, I heard your daughter say, I'm going to take this rock home, put number one dad on it. You're the number one dad. You know, it'd be like us looking at our dad and saying, Dad, you are amazing. I can't believe the things that you do. You are so smart. You are so strong. You are so handsome. Come on, man. It'd be like us saying all that, but within the context of his greatness, in the context of that, he's my father. You know, I remember a story years ago they talked about, and I heard a minister use this as a little bit of example, and talk about how it was when, I believe it was Jimmy Carter was president, as any president, they have all the Secret Service all surrounded them, and they got all the rules about how you can even get into the White House and all this stuff, and nobody would even dare flinch or make a move towards the president. I mean, you just kind of sit there, afraid to move, or you might be thrown to the ground, But here in the midst of all this awesome presence of the president of the United States and all that it carries and brings with it, here comes one little girl shooting through them all, right up onto her daddy's lap. Why? Because he's president of the United States, but first and foremost, he's her father. Now, when your father's the president of the United States, do you think you'd be tempted to maybe use that a little bit? Take advantage of that a little bit? You might be tempted, when you didn't pass the test in school, you might go, think I can make that up tomorrow? Or you think they're going to tell her? No. Hopefully they held the line with her. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, you might be tempted to use that because he is the King of the universe, but without him as Father, it all just rings empty. Even the demons believe and tremble that he's Lord, but they can't call him Father. And so it just rings empty with them. But with you and I, it changes things. It changes our identity with him. It changes, it makes it personal for God and for us. It makes our relationship powerful in the earth. Jesus even taught us in our most intimate times with God to address him one way. And at times when we're praying, he taught us to address him as Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, to as many as them received him, gave he the right to become or be the children of God, to become the children of God, even those that believe in his name. So it changes our identity. It makes it personal for God and for us, and it makes our relationship powerful. Go to John chapter 5 with me, if you will. Y'all with me? You're all patient. I appreciate your patience. And if you're not patient at the moment, I'm just prophesying over you. So, Jesus, with the change of identity, the personal relationship with God, the power that comes along with that, there's also an element of persecution. And Jesus found this out in John chapter 5, verse 16. It says, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus then answered, My father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So here Jesus is addressing God as Father, and now everybody around him is beginning to despise Jesus, beginning to persecute him, beginning to make life a little bit harder on him, mainly because, well, first of all, that he was breaking their traditional ideas of what it meant to belong to God. Because God had rules, and you had to follow these rules to belong to God, instead of just doing the things that God would do, which is what Jesus was saying. My Father works until now, and I am working. I'm just going to do whatever I see my Father's doing. This idea of not being able to heal a lame man on the Sabbath day, that's just a cloak that doesn't fit anymore, because we weren't born to fit that. So, and plus, because he was calling him his Father, they looked at that and said, "Well, you're making yourself equal with God." Why? Because as him being my Father, now I can do the things that I see my Father doing. Well, how dare you, you know, think that you can do the things that God would do, you know? And so he was getting this persecution from it. But here was something in this that and after all, by the way, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to do the things he would do. God is not threatened if you raise somebody from the dead as though he's going to lose his position in the universe. All of a sudden, you know, he wants you to do the miraculous, because he wants to show his greatness and goodness in you, because he's your Father. Okay? So, but also, catch this verse right here. It says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Jesus, in establishing his position, arguing or defending his position here, he makes this one claim, and that's that the Father loves the Son. I heard a minister talking about this in another message, not this, but another likeness of it, in another message. And you know, this is in the Gospel of John, and you've heard people say, I know I've heard pastor talk about John, where John said, you know, John, the disciple whom the Lord loveth, right? Right? Like we're really giving him a hard time, you know, because it does sound kind of arrogant. It does sound kind of like, wow. You know, I mean, how do you boast about yourself? Like, I'm the disciple that the Lord loveth. I am. But you have the privilege of saying the same thing. You have the privilege to... See, I think John was standing there when Jesus said this, that he said that the Father loves the Son. And somewhere that shot through John's spirit where he goes, that's a key. That's a truth. This isn't about my love for him. This is about his love for me. It's not about how much I can do or how much I do right. It's how much he's done, how much he's doing, how much he's already done. For me. It's about his love for me. But you know, when you start talking about this, there's a part of you that just kind of goes, try and swallow it, can't quite get it. Oh, I know God loves me, but you don't know that he loves you. You know he loves you, but you don't know that he loves you. You know, I mean, we need it to allow ourselves to think about the height. You know, pastor says this all the time about Ephesians, that we may know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. What's he saying? You need to ponder his love. You need to allow him to reveal his love to you to the magnitude, because that is what's going to change and wreck your life. Okay? as you think about it, as you ponder it. You know, we were talking about where Jesus, I believe it was Simon's house. He went into Simon's house, and the woman came and began to wash his feet and dry him, you know, wash his feet with her tears and dry him with her hair, and you know, and how the religious people got indignant about that she was, you know, he was allowing this sinner to even touch her. And then Jesus tells this parable about a master who had two debtors, and of the two debtors, I don't know how much they owed, we'll say one owed him 50, one owed him 500, and he freely forgave them both. Which one would love the master more? And Simon said, well, the one who was forgiven more. He said, you know, you've answered rightly. But you know what? We were all lost. We were all dark. We were all in the same bondage of sin. There was no depth or height of sin that made one better than the other. We were all just as lost. We were all just as much in darkness. So how do we understand this parable unless we don't allow ourselves to get into the presence of God, get into the Word of God, allow Him to saturate the way we think to the point that we begin to understand and even begin to comprehend how much He has forgiven us, how much He has loved us, how much He has gone through. Because it's not the depth of our sin that makes us love God more. It's how much we understand and comprehend how much He's loved us that makes us love Him more. It's as we allow that. You know, there's times that you may look at other people and you go, well, I'm glad I'm not like that person. And said in the right spirit, I would say that would be an accurate statement. Said in the wrong spirit, I would say you missed the point. Said in the wrong spirit, where we think, well, you know, at least I'm not as big of a sinner as that person. Or at least I haven't done as much or as bad as that person. Then I think you missed the point. But said in the right spirit, to say, Lord, I'm thank you that I'm free. And Lord, help me to show them freedom for their lives. Then I think you got a little more of the accurate picture there. So understanding and grabbing hold of God's love for us is critical to our ability. You know, the scripture tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. You know, this minister that I heard saying this, he was referring to John, and how John boasted of God's love for him, but Peter boasted of his love for God. Peter's focus was on his love for God. John's focus was on God's love for him. It was the guy who had their boast of their love for God who had to ask the guy who boasted of God's love for them to ask Jesus what was going on with this idea about somebody betraying. The one who boasted of God's love for them had the inside road. Do you get the picture? They had the inside scoop. They had the up close and personal. They were boasting of God's love for them instead of boasting of their love for God. At the cross, the one who boasted of their love for God had already denied Him and was running. The one who boasted of God's love for them was standing there at the cross ready to do service for the King. You see the difference? It's important that we allow a new definition in our lives so that God can begin to cloak us with that which we were born to wear. We weren't born to wear, you know, He even referred to this, that the greatest commandments of the law is what? What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Anybody been successful at that? So you failed. You failed at the law. So to boast of your love for the Lord is actually under the law instead of boasting of God's love for you, which is under grace. Okay. All right. So in that same vein, Jesus, you may have heard people say that Jesus, have you ever argued with idiots? I mean atheists. Have you ever been an idiot? Been there too, so all right. I heard this said one time and it really, really perplexed me. until at the time, but I just kind of threw it aside. But they said, you know, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. So I thought, well, that's not accurate. What do you mean he never claimed to be the Son of God? And really, if you look at it, he doesn't lay much claim to being the Son of God. But he makes a different claim, which is a little bit different twist. In Matthew 22:42, he asked some of the disciples. He said, "What do you think about the Christ?" He says, "Whose son is he?" I never thought about that. Whose son is he? See, it wasn't about that he was a son. It was about whose son he was. It wasn't about being a son. It was about God being his father. You see the change? In John 20:17, he says, "My father," he's telling us, he said, this is not about you being a son. This is about him being your father. And in John 20:17, when he's getting ready to leave, he's trying to pass this message on, and he's telling him, he said, "Go tell the disciples," he said, "I'm going to my father and your father, and to my God and to your God." In Matthew 23, he talks about, he says in one verse, he says, "Do not call anyone earth father, for you have one father who is in heaven." That's another verse that kind of perplexed me a little bit, because, you know, I mean, we have natural dads. But what he's saying is that whoever you call as father is the one that gets the right to imprint upon your life. He's the one that gets the imprint upon your life, the one that you call father, the one that you identify with as father. He's the one that gets the imprint upon your life. And as good as natural fathers may be, they don't hold a candle in comparison of our God. And so when we try to be a good father, we want to try to set a good example. I get that. We do want to do that. We want to be a good lead for our kids. We want them to follow by good example. But the best thing that we can tell them is tell them like what Paul told his disciples. He said, "Hey, imitate me while I imitate Christ. Imitate me," or "follow me while I follow Christ. Do what I do, as long as what I'm doing is imitating him." Amen. So it's best thing that we can do for our kids, is along with setting a good example, is to say, "Listen, you know what? As good and as loving and as careful as I might be as a person, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to blow it for you. I'm going to be a poor example of our Heavenly Father." But I want to tell you something. The Scripture tells us that he's no longer just my God, but he can be your God. He's no longer just my Father, but he can be your Father. That is, Scripture tells us that no man will say, "Hey, where's God?" because he'll live inside of each and every one of you. Each one of you will know him personally. So when Jesus was never focused on the fact that he was the Son of God, he was focused on the fact that God was his. Wow. "But Rob, I'm trying to be a better Christian. I'm trying to do everything right. Rob, I'm trying to break free of this." Wrong focus. You're focused on being a son. Do you know the devil likes to take your focus off of God being your father by questioning you as to whether or not you're a son? The devil likes to take your focus off of God being your father by questioning you as to whether or not you're a son. That's what he did to Jesus in the wilderness. He said, "If you are the Son of God." What an argument whether he was the Son of God. It's whether God was going to be his father or not. And that's where it stayed. So the devil likes to take your focus off of God being your father by questioning whether you're a son or a daughter. You've heard it. You've heard people say it. If you haven't heard people say it, you've heard it in your own mind, or you've heard the devil sit back and say things to you. You know, he's pretty relentless about his attacks on the body of Christ. Because if we begin to see him as our Father and make that the primary focus, that we're just looking intently at him, oh, by the way, this is my Father. Oh, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the great I Am. He's the one that spoke and light began to happen. Light began to happen. He set the limit for how fast light would travel. Took man how many thousands of years to even try to somewhat measure that? You know, he's the one, this is my Father. It changes things a bit. And so as we focus on him being our Father, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we, beholding his image as in a mirror, are changed into that self-same image. You notice we don't change into that his image by focusing on ours. We don't. You can't build yourself up and change yourself in your own strength. The best thing that you can do is focus your eyes completely upon your Heavenly Father and look intently at him and know that even though you may have just messed up, he is so far ahead of that. He is so far advanced to that. He is so far ahead of the game that over 2,000 years ago, he already paid the price for that sin that was going to happen that day. He already made it possible for you to walk right back into relationship as though you had never left. We got to let God redefine for us a few things about fatherhood and about what it means to what his fatherhood is. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. He goes into some parables, and I begin to look at some of these parables a little bit differently, you know, as we start thinking about him redefining a few things for us, and it gets pretty interesting to me to just allow the parables and the stories to unfold a little bit and allow it to redefine some thoughts that we may have had previously. So he goes through a few parables, parable of the lost coin. Am I in the right place? Yeah. Parable of the lost sheep, and then of course the well-known one, the prodigal son. But I want you to notice something. What changes? Here you got a prodigal son who has demanded his inheritance. In other words, God, I know what life has for me, and I want to experience everything that life has for me, and I want to go out and have all the fun and all the rip-roaring fun I want, because after all, this is my inheritance as a human being. And he goes out and he lives his life estranged from his father, outside of his father's house, and totally away from him, not even thinking about his father. As far as he was concerned, he was totally disassociated with that life, that lifestyle, and who that person was while he was out living this way. But here he is, starving in this foreign land. He hooked up with a person of that country and began to feed the swine. And as you know, the story goes. He says that verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise. Now, notice there's two words that are critical in what he's saying here. He's went back to identifying with somebody. He said, how many of my father's servants? And I will say to him, I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That was his plan, what he was going to ask. And he rose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran, embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, see, the father didn't even let him get out the last words. You know, just make me as one of your hired servants. See, when we focus on how pitiful of a job we do as being sons, sometimes we just relegate ourselves to the fact that, okay, God, we're pitiful sons. As long as we can be your servants, that's all we really want. But the Father has no intentions of that. Because once you confess him as Father, there's no chance you'll be anything else but a son. There's no chance. He won't let it happen. When you confess him as Father, he is determined that you will be his son regardless of what you have done. He didn't lay conditions on it. Well, son, why don't you work as a servant for a while? Let me just see if you kind of really measure up. As soon as he confessed him as Father again, as soon as he made that step back towards his Father's house and coming to his Father's house, there was no chance at that point that he could be anything less than his son. You know, when God is your Father, there's nothing. Let me put it this way. When God is not your Father, you can act like a son all you want, and it won't make him your Father. But when God is your Father, you can act like you're not his son, but you're still his son. Because he's your Father, you'll never be anything less than a son. Notice that in this prodigal son parable, down in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music, dancing, and called one and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You killed the fattened calf for him. What was his focus on? Was his focus on the father or on his ability to be a son? He was proud of who he was as a son. I'm a good son to you, Dad. But that's the wrong focus. It's about God being your father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12, we'll wrap it up with this. It says, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, and it goes on, give him a snake, and scorpion, stuff like that. It says, if you being, none of you would do that. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you being evil fathers, he compares a good earthly father compared to our heavenly Father, doesn't even hold a candle, not even close. We can't even comprehend it. But yet we still keep trying to put earthly father ideas on who God is. How do we know that? Every time we mess up, we come back and, well, surely God's mad at me, and surely he doesn't want to talk to me today, and, you know, I'm such a disappointment to him, and he doesn't want anything to do with me. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We make God like earthly fathers instead of like who he is, who's way above and beyond everything else that we can imagine or think. And yet here he has told us in Matthew chapter 7 to ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. And then he goes into this story of a good father giving good things to his kids. How much more will your heavenly father give good things to those that ask? Now, out of that context, the next verse, out of that context says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That is what the law and the prophets has been trying to create inside of us all along, is a right mindset and a right attitude. But the only way to understand it is by embracing God as Father instead of as laws and rules, and understand that him being a good father does good things for us and is willing to do good things in our lives. So therefore, out of that envelope of thinking, now we can, what's going to flow out of our lives? When we know that God's a good God, he's our Father, he loves us, he has paid the price for every failure that we've ever done, he has gifted us, called us, anointed us, equipped us, he has put us in a place where angels guard over our lives, he's written his name over our forehead, he looks at the devil and gives us power over the devil that we can cast him down by our word. And when we speak the word, God goes, with his finger and slaps the devil to the ground. He does. We stand, you know, we stand up like we're really mustering something up. You know what? We're not mustering anything up. We're just introducing the devil to who our Father is. Amen? Because he's our Father. You know, when you get into an argument with the devil in the future, don't tell him you're a son of God. Tell him who your dad is. My dad will whoop you. Correction, my dad has whooped you. You're defeated. Nah, 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 nah. Do all that silly stuff if it makes you feel better, but know that God is your Father, and it's out of that knowledge and context that then the law is able to be fulfilled, because now it's no longer something outwardly that we're trying to fulfill, but now it's written on our hearts because we have received the love of God, we have received the favor and the sonship that the Father has to offer, and out of that will flow the very character and nature and DNA of God, because we'll begin to treat people, act like God, treat people the way God would have us to treat them, because, not because we're trying to be good sons and daughters, but because we're recognizing the fact that he's our Father, and that's our focus. That's our only focus. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Say, it don't matter, but he's my Father. As soon as you get into that battle of whether you're a son or daughter of God, then know that the enemy won't stop there, because then he'll say, yeah, but you're not a very good son or daughter. That's why you keep it on the Father. Because when we say God's our Father, he has no argument with that. Because he can't say, well, he's not a very good father. Because he's a very good father. He's an amazing father. He's my father. He's your father. And that's the focus that God wants us to have. You know, when we think about Father's Day and all that comes with that, and you know, I remember years ago, I say years ago, we used to get the little, you either get the birthday cards or the Happy Father's Day cards and all this stuff. And it really kind of, some of what they wrote in there really kind of broke my heart. Because they would write things in there that would say, you know what, I know we don't always do what you say, or, you know, I know that we're always a disappointment to you. And all that. I was there going, oh, that's not what I want. And I'm an evil father. Just saying. If that's not what I want, what do you think the Father wants? Does he want us coming before him and saying, God, you know, I'm the least of the least, and I mean, if you want a consolation prize, God, I mean, I guess. He's not interested in that. He wants to know, whose son are you? Even as Jesus said, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son are you? Whose son are you? Because that's what matters. But as many as received him, gave he the right to become the sons of God. The children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Stand with me if you will. If God's not your Father, hear me today. If God's not your Father, there's no matter how much you act like a son, it will not make him your Father. But if God is your Father, it doesn't matter what's gone on, you're still his son. He's still your Father. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't put conditional love on you. He loves you enough to walk you through every difficulty and trial of life. He loves you enough to teach you right from wrong. He loves you enough to take you to the woodshed, give you good whooping. help you to understand a thing or two. That woodshed, Hebrews tells us that woodshed is hardship. When things suddenly start getting really hard and it doesn't quite make sense, it may be that God's trying to say, you're off the path a little bit here. Yeah. And every father who loves his children does that. So today, what I'm asking you to do today is to, if you haven't already, just begin to change the way you think about your relationship with the Father. But that's the focus. It's on Him and on His ability, and not on you and your ability. In a way that you can begin to look at Him with an open heart, open eyes, open mind, and allow Him to begin to change and transform us. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we've got loads to learn about His goodness and greatness, about His love for us, the magnitude of His love for us, about how much he has done and how much He is waiting, and the earth is groaning and travailing and waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. We've got loads to learn, but we're going to learn that, I believe, as we focus intently upon Him. And we say, God, it's not about me, it's about You. It's about us, about You being our Father. Lord, as we look at You, we grab a hold of that You're our Father. That, Lord, that You're the most amazing Dad that we could even imagine and beyond. God, You change circumstances. You change us. You have the answer for everything in life. You know how to fix every problem. You know how to fix our wrong thinking. You know how to reveal to us truth. Truth that stands against the craziness of this world. Truth that stands in integrity, that we know that we can anchor our belief system to and know that we're following the right thing, because You're a good Father.